The Bible passage that we're going to be looking at together today is from the book of Ezekiel from the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 37. If you're not familiar, you can actually find the Bible in front of you on one of the pews and perhaps ask the person next to you for help finding where Ezekiel is. It's on page 840. Ezekiel chapter 37. It's okay, take your time. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out of this, he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and the tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says: Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army." Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off.' Therefore, prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says: O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." The word of the Lord. Ezekiel was born about 2,500 years ago. He was born into a Jewish priest family. So he was to become a priest. But he grew up in the time of great national crisis. And about the time when he was 25, Israel was completely taken over by the Babylon Empire. And people of Israel, including Ezekiel, were deported to Babylon as captives. And he ended up becoming one of the prophets instead of becoming a priest during this time of exile. About 5 years later, so that's when he became about 30 years old, he experiences this supernatural encounter with God. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the 30th year," that is his age, "in the fourth month of the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kabar River, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. And since that time, God started to speak to him regularly." At the time, most of the Jews who were deported, who were slaves in Babylon, they would gather around the Kabar River to labor there and also to live there. And Ezekiel, at the time of hopelessness, despair, was listening from God. What's interesting is, at the time, most of the Jewish priests started their work, their ministry, at around age 25, typically as an associate or intern, if we could say. And then after about 4 or 5 years, they would become the full priests, about the age of 30. So it's interesting how Ezekiel becomes a captive at the age of around 25. And now, at the time when he was supposed to begin his own work, his own ministry as a priest, he receives this vision from God. Still in Babylon, where they were laboring for the Babylonian Empire. If you think about it, the country, the nation is taken over. Ezekiel's calling as a priest was taken away. And later we learn that even his wife dies in chapter 24. But God, at this time and place of deep hopelessness, darkness, there, God continues to speak to Ezekiel. In chapter 8, it says, "In the sixth year," that is the sixth year of captivity, "in the sixth month, on the fifth day, while I was sitting in my house, the hand of the sovereign Lord came upon me there." In chapter 20, "In the seventh year, the word of the Lord came to me." In chapter 24, "In the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth day, the Lord of the word came to me." Chapter 26, "In tenth year, the word of the Lord came to me." In the 11th year, in chapter 26, "The word of the Lord came to me." Chapter 29, "In the 11th year, the word of the Lord came to me." In chapter 29, verse 17, "In the 12th year, the word of the Lord came to me." And in verse 32, "In the 27th year, the word of the Lord came to me." It's almost like reading a diary. God continues to speak to him. But in reality, nothing really changed. They're still in Babylon. And finally, he learns that Jerusalem is destroyed completely. Now there's no more hope. Israel is now completely defeated. And right after that news of the fall of Jerusalem comes our passage that we read today, the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, which symbolizes the complete defeat, complete destruction, and total hopelessness that they were in. And based on this passage, I want to talk about three things today. First, you are more hopeless than you think you are. We know and say and trust that God is good. But then we ask, why does God allow his people, Israel, to go through such a miserable time in Babylon? Well, we learn from the Bible that it was so much more than just a punishment for their sin. God had to show the Israelites, how hopeless they are without Him, without God. God had to teach them and show them the fact that they were far more hopeless than they think they were. In our passage today, I think God is rather harsh on Ezekiel. Ezekiel already knows about the destruction of Jerusalem. He knows about the fact that they are in Babylon and they are pretty hopeless. But then God gives him this horrific vision where there are piles of bones, and he even makes him walk around and asks him, can these bones live? For us, this vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, for us maybe it's kind of eerie, horrific, kind of extreme Halloween setting. But for Ezekiel, he knew that this was his people who died at the battle. We read that the bones were in the open, meaning the whole army was slaughtered right where they fell. They all died, and no one was left to give any kind of burial. And in many cultures, leaving the body in the open without proper burial, that's disgrace, right? That's something that you can't expect. That's what happened. Total destruction. And the bones were also, we read, very dry, which indicates the time that collapsed, that the bones have been exposed, maybe to the birds, to the animals, worms, and finally, totally dried, complete death. Can you imagine the kind of vision that, the kind of experience Ezekiel is right now going through? Maybe some of you have experienced the war, the horrific experience of mass killing, genocide. I don't know. Maybe some of you have at least seen piles of animal bones and know what that is like. I don't know. I've never seen such thing. Well, the only piles of bone that I know are the chicken bones from KFC. But still, it's pretty scary if you think about all the chicken bones coming back to life, becoming an army of chicken. That's pretty scary. How much more for these human bones? Vast number of bones after bones piled in the valley. Think about the kind of pictures that you saw in the documentary, maybe, the killing fields in Cambodia. What if that was your people, your nation? Or what if that was your family and friends? What if it was you? That you are the dry bones. And don't be surprised. That's what really happened to us. In verse 11, the Israelites said, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Indeed, we are cut off. Cut off from life, cut off from God, cut off from the original purpose that God had for us. Our church, the name of our church is Christian Reformed Church. And so, of course, we stand on the tradition called Reformed or Calvinistic. And one of the number one diagnoses of humanity that we have, of course, it's coming from the Bible, is that we are what's called total depravity. total depravity. Let me read it for you. Our sinful corruption is so deep and so strong as to make us slaves of sin and morally unable to overcome our own rebellion and blindness. This inability to save ourselves from ourselves is total. This inability to save ourselves from ourselves is total. We are utterly dependent on God's grace to overcome our rebellion, give us eyes to see, and effectively draw us to the Savior. If you remember, when I was preaching 2 weeks ago, I said a lot of what it means to be Christians is to have different definitions. Different definition of success. Different definition of truth. Different definition of love, about life and death. And today, I want us to redefine the word hope. Hope. The word hope in our day became a word, primarily a verb, that described a mere wishful thinking. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. There is no certainty, right? You hope because it might not happen. You hope because there's no certainty. However, the word hope in the Bible is more of a noun, and it means this unfailing certainty that we have in God. Hope for Christians is never a wishful thinking. So when we say we put our hope in God, it is not to say, I wish God is worthy of our hope. No. When we say we put our hope in God, it's to say, on Jesus, we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us from death. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That's hope. That's Christian hope. With certainty. It's not a wishing. Just as we sang earlier, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. That's the kind of hope that we're talking about. The dry bones, the dead. Why are we afraid of death? Why are we fundamentally scared and horrified with the vision of the valley of dry bones? Because death and suffering takes away all our hopes. That is our human hopes. No human hope can stand before death and suffering. We lose our hope. No human hope overcomes death. And here comes our second point. So that was why I was saying we are more hopeless than we think we are. But you are far more hopeful than you feel you are. Out of this time of profound crisis, the vision of the dry bones, failure, hopelessness, comes the voice of the prophets. The task of Ezekiel, and for that matter, Isaiah and Jeremiah and many others, was to declare that God's purpose was not undone, even in that time of hopelessness. God was still God after what they had to go through. God says, don't give up on me, because I will not give up on you. The Hebrew word that we read in the passage, the Hebrew word for breath, is ruach, and it appears 10 times in our 14 verses today. It's definitely the key word of our passage, the breath, the Spirit of God. In verse 5, we read, This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. Dry bones. Imagine me going to the cemetery down the road and preaching there to the graves. Maybe I'll do better there, I don't know. You may think it's ridiculous, right? Preaching to the graves, preaching to the bones. But when we think about it, we're all dying people. We're more hopeless than we think we are. We're graves. But God's breath, Ruach, when it blows into our lives, it assures us that we have hope. Because our God is gracious, and Holy Spirit, the breath, is blowing into us the wind of new life. Remember the creation of Adam in Genesis verse 2. God created bones, flesh, skin, but still there was no life. But then God breathed new life into that body. And alas, came to life. If God did that once, He can and will do it again. In John chapter 20, resurrected Jesus appears to the disciples and says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I will not preach at a cemetery, because I am and we are powerless before graves. I think of all places, it is at the cemetery or at the hospitals or at the face of death we are most powerless. God, however, speaks to dry bones, and they come to life. Why? Because our God is not powerless before death. In verse 12, the sovereign Lord says, "O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them." For us, death is not the final word. God has spoken the final word in Jesus. And thus Paul says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is Christian hope, that we have new life in Christ. New life. If you were here last week we witnessed the baptism of our sister Quinn. And know this, last Sunday, Quinn did not get a new religion. She got a new life. If you're not sure, look around you. Look around you. And these are people who can testify this hope, this new life, with their lives. Be curious. Who are these people? What do they believe that they talk about this hope with certainty? Hope at the faith of death. And here's my last point. Why does it happen? The Word of God. My preaching professor, Daryl Johnson at Regent College, used to say to us, "Something always happens. Something always happens when someone with Bible in hand stands up before the gathered assembly and invites them into a particular Bible passage, and as faithfully as possible tries to say again what the living God is saying in the text, Something always happens. It's a big claim for me to make. Really, something always happens. And yes, yes, God has chosen to create the world, change the world, and renew the world through the ministry of His Word. Darrell would tell us, through the never perfect speech of an always imperfect preacher, God works the miracle of transformation. And so our question is, why does it happen? If it's never perfect speech of an always imperfect preacher, why does it happen? Always. Why? How did the bones came to life? Because Ezekiel was an excellent preacher? Because the bones were so listening and obedient? No. See? That's the glory of God's word. And for me, that's the glory of preaching God's word. Not because I am worthy, not because you are worthy, but because it's God's word. Something always happens. You may have been thinking, why on earth would Pastor June choose to speak about dry bones on Beehive Sunday? Well, I wanted to say and encourage all of you that we must realize that faith does not necessarily have to be understood fully in order to be experienced. That you don't have to articulate everything in order to believe it. And I believe this is why children can experience the love of Jesus and sing of His grace even when they can read. This is why faith is still alive and active when someone loses their memories and are unable to think clearly. Of course, as we spend more time in God and His Word, we come to a realization and deeper understanding of who God is and who we are as His children. But most fundamentally, we're talking about a work from outside of us. Unlike what many people think about God and church, we're not mainly about what we do. We're not mainly about what we do. We're about the work that was done by another, outside us, on the cross. And yet, such a miracle was initiated by God through human preaching. God commanded Ezekiel to preach to the piles of bones. And perhaps that's exactly what happens at the Beehive Preschool, or the school across the street, or our Sunday school, at homes when we read Bible to our children. Because the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, Hebrews chapter 4. Not because they would understand everything, not because the teachers are great, though they are great, not because they are great, not because of anything else, but just because God's Word is alive and active, powerful and penetrating, God's Word will become a lamp on their feet and the light on their path. Let me ask you, parents, what word would you give to your children? Your word? Your word of wisdom? Your way of life? Your success story? Your values and principles? Are you sure? Are you sure your word will keep your children and your word will be the light on their path? Are you sure? I have two kids, And I would never, ever want my word to be the light on their path. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Jesus said, be still, and the storm calmed. Lazarus, come out, says Jesus, and he walked out of the tomb. That's the word that I want my children to live by. That's the light I want on their path. Glory of God's word. When God's word is preached, taught, studied, and sang, it will never be in vain. I want to finish by reading from Isaiah 55, and perhaps the worship team can come up at this point. Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 11. Let me read it to you. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seeds for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And here is our question. Can these bones live? And all God's people say,